2, and I want to begin reading verse number 11. And the and the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're so grateful to be in your house. We're thankful, as we learned in the Sunday School Hour, for your church that you have chosen to establish on this earth, that we might come in to your house and worship you in spirit and in truth. We're reminded of Scripture that says that this is where you receive your glory. And so, Lord, we want to be mindful of that, and that all that is said and done here today might ultimately go to your honor and to your glory. We pray if there's anyone here today that is not sure if they were to die today, that they're ready for heaven, that this would be the crowning day of their life when they'd come to know thee as personal Savior. And for God's people, I pray that we might be reminded of your soon coming and of your desire for us to live the kind of Christian life that would be pleasing unto thee. Now, Father, I'm asking for the anointing of thy Spirit to preach your word, and I pray that each listener might have anointed ears to hear your word this morning, and that they might not only be hearers, but doers of thy word. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul is addressing a young preacher, one that he will call his son in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we understand why he refers to him this way, because Paul was a soul winner, and he had begotten, he had led many to Christ, and so it was his job, his calling, his determination to help them to grow in the grace of God and to know what God would have them to know, and to preach the word of God, and to be absolutely sure of their position doctrinally. And in chapter 1, he talks to them about personal holiness and sound doctrine, absolutely being sure that whatever we say is biblical in context. And then in chapter 2, he talks to them again about living a holy life and speaking with the world about the necessity to live a Christian life that is exemplary of the things of God. But I want to key in on a major verse this morning there, verse 13. We're going to look at verses 11 down through 15. But in verse number 13, the Bible says this: looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the glorious appearing of our Lord. The glorious appearing of our Lord. Something encouraging that we can look forward to. There are four thoughts in this passage between verses 11 and 15 that just come right off the page here and demand our attention this morning. And I want to share those with you. Number one, I want to ask you this question: are you aware of his coming? Number two, are you looking for his coming? Number three, are you ready for his coming? And lastly, are you sharing about his coming? Let's look first of all this morning at, are you aware of his coming? You know, when we talk about the second coming of the Lord there, it's kind of like the church issue in Sunday school this morning. There's lots of thoughts about it, and many people will talk about the word rapture. We know that the word rapture is not a biblical word. We don't get it out of the Bible, but it is a word that we have assessed or assigned to the return of the Lord to indicate the biblical doctrine that the Lord is going to come someday and he's going to snatch us out, those of us who are believers, we've been born again, he's going to snatch us out of here and take us home to be with him. Let me kind of give you just an overview of what that's going to look like. First of all is what is called the rapture, or in scripture the word parousia, the snatching away. And then there'll be 7 years on the earth where there will be a time of peace called by the Antichrist, which will end in the middle of that 7 years in what's called Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation period. And then at the end of that 7 year period, there is the return of Christ. And these are easily separated in scripture. Let me see if I can make this real easy for you. In the what we call the rapture, he comes for his saints. That's you and me who know that we have been born again and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes for his saints. He comes in the rapture as a thief in the night. And so only those who know him will understand his coming. In the seventh year, or the end of that tribulation period, when he comes back, he comes with his saints. So it's very easy to distinguish that coming. And when he comes then, he comes in power and great glory. Second Thessalonians 1:8 says he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that coming, he will set up his kingdom, and that will be a millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years and then followed by eternity. When you say the second coming of the Lord, I think there are two terms in the Bible that are really definitive of what we're talking about. The first one is found in Romans 8:19, and he says, he calls it the earnest expectation. Look up here just a minute. Every one of us ought to have an earnest expectation that Jesus is coming again. We ought to be looking for him, expecting him to come. And that's Romans 8:19. And then, of course, here in Titus 2 and verse 13, where he says that we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. I won't spend a lot of time there, but it will be a blessed thing when our Lord comes and gets us out of this mess. Amen. And we rejoice in that wonderful truth. I ask you this morning, are you aware that he is coming? You know, the world has gotten so far away from the things of God that I think especially the younger generations do not have any concept that Jesus could come at any moment. But we know what John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So Jesus says that he is coming again. One of my favorite passages of all scripture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse, beginning there at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The Bible then goes on to say, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How many of you have someone in the grave you love very much? Yes. And if they are children of God, we have this hope that when Jesus comes, the first act of business is he will take those who are in the grave, who are his children. He will resurrect them. Then those of us which are alive and remain are going to be caught up with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to say two quick things about this coming that we need to be aware about. Number one, I believe with all of my heart that the coming of the Lord is imminent. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there this morning, but I believe if you study Scripture, though there are no signs for the rapture, there are many signs for the second coming, and I believe those point very much to a rapture, to a return of Christ that could come at any moment. And the Bible tells us that we're to be aware, we're to be alert, we're to watch, because he could come at any moment. Let me give you just a couple of those. Take your Bibles there and look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You ever heard this statement? You ever heard anybody say, everybody says Jesus is coming again, and I've been hearing that since I was just a little child, and my parents said it, and my grandparents said it. Well, look at Matthew 24, and beginning in verse number 42, he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Drop down to verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And let's look at that verse of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 7. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. That's not talking about sober from alcohol, but it's talking about being alert, cautious, and watch unto prayer. He says, keep your attitude right. Be looking for the coming of the Lord. So I ask you this morning, are you aware that he's coming? If you are a child of God this morning, you need to know he's coming. Amen. If you're not a child of God, you definitely need to know he is coming, and you need to be sure today that you settle the matter of your soul's salvation, because Jesus could come to get today. Are you aware that he is coming? Number two, I want you to go back to our text with me there in Titus chapter number 2. And notice with me, not only are you aware, but the Bible says there in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So I ask first, are you aware? Then I'm asking secondly, are you looking for his coming? Now let me say this. The word looking here is not the idea of standing out on the patio at your house with a pair of finely tuned binoculars looking up into the sky. Just about every week or so, I see someone post a Facebook post of a weird cloud that looks like, they say looks like Jesus, although no one's seen Jesus, right? But they say it looks like Jesus, and they're talking about the coming of the Lord and making a big deal out of his coming. I was riding on a plane years ago, and a little boy said, Mama said, look at the clouds. Said, is that where Jesus lives? And she said, well, I think so. And like children are, they're really smart. The little boy said, "Well, Mama, I've been looking for Jesus and I can't find him." And well, listen, that's not what the word looking is here. It doesn't mean we're out with finely tuned binoculars looking through the sky and finding a little bit of a faint spot in the middle, maybe turning less white and more blue, and maybe that's where Jesus is going to poke out and come. No, this word looking means that we are to be constantly anticipating every day that he is coming. Now, maybe I can help you just a little bit to understand that. I don't know if there are ladies in the church here. I don't know anybody. It's a good thing I can just preach to you today. Amen. But I don't know any of the ladies here. But perhaps there's a lady here or ladies here that are clean freaks at your house. And everything has to be just absolutely perfect. I happen to be married for 57 years to one of those. And so now I don't mean that she's nasty about it. She's not. She just wants the house perfect. And I like to study in my big chair. I like to, sometimes I'll have a book out, books out, or, I have my Bible and notes out, and I might just be reading a book there, you know. And we travel in evangelism 38 weeks a year, so we're gone a lot. Somebody may call and say something like this, "Brother Turner, we heard you're home. Are you guys there now?" "Yeah. We thought we'd come by and say hi." And then my wife kicks into high gear, you know. And everything's got to be perfect. Y'all, the ladies are shaking their head. They get that. The men couldn't care less, right? But anyhow, she'll say, get your area cleaned up. That means get all your books up, get all your notes up, get your socks off the floor that you kicked off so your feet weren't hurting, because I'm diabetic. But anyhow, she starts, marching orders are being given because she is anticipating that visitors soon will knock at our door. And the Bible says here, looking for that blessed hope. It means that we're to be anxiously anticipating. I mentioned Romans 8, expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. He could come and he literally could appear to us, and we need to be watching and be ready. It also means that our house, our spiritual house, is to be in order, that when he comes, that when he comes and takes us home to be with him, that we are found in the right condition. You know, if you're looking for company, you'll be prepared for him. Amen. And that's what Jesus is saying here, looking for that blessed hope. I don't know about you, but I'll soon be 76 years old, and so I have a lot of kin on the other side. I've got a father in heaven, and I got a mother in heaven, and I got a brother in heaven, and we're all, the rest of us are getting old, and we're not going to be long, so heaven, it gets sweeter as the years go on, and you realize how important the thought of heaven is. You know, I worry about our young people today who do not really understand the reality. I think because of the games they play, and they watch death all the time, and then the next time they fire up whatever apparatus they're using, the same characters are there, and death doesn't really seem real sometimes to them. But I want to tell you, I've buried people from 3 days, actually not that, I check on that. I actually buried a 28-hour-old baby early in my ministry, all the way to a 103-year-old man in my church in Tampa. And I will tell you this, that death is not a respecter of persons. And all of us are going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And the reality is that we need to be ready and looking and anticipating the coming of the Lord. And I want to say to you, you know, if my wife didn't say to me, get ready now, because they might be coming any moment, I'd probably leave my socks on the floor a little longer. I'd probably read a little longer. I'd probably outline some sermons a little longer. but I've learned that, you know, she's got a pretty good sense of what needs to be done. So I get up and I get at it. Well, I know the Bible tells us about the coming of the Lord, and it's real. And we need to have a sense about it. We need to be looking for His coming. And it ought to be a constant need in our heart to get up every day and be prepared in our heart and prepared in our mind that Jesus could come at any moment. So are you aware that He is coming? You shook your head, yes. Are you looking for His coming? I hope that you are. Thirdly, I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready for His coming? There are two thoughts here, right? They're right in the passage about being ready for His coming. The first thought is found in chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We were talking about this in the Sunday school hour, that Jesus tasted death for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. I'm thankful, even though there is a rash of Reformed theology or Calvinism around the country today, that Jesus makes it very, very clear that whosoever will may come to Him, that He tasted death for every person. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the grace of God hath appeared to us. God has given us His Son. I could preach a whole message, just stop and preach on this morning. What a wonderful gift that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I just finished a fairly long booklet that I'm going to try to get printed really quickly on AI. I guess all of you have heard of AI. But I really am concerned about some of the things that I have seen with AI, with youth as I travel around the country. You're all probably familiar. Just not too many months ago, a young man went on AI and said, I'm considering suicide. And he got a note back from AI saying, would you like me to give you some ways you can commit suicide? And then later on said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. AI didn't try to talk him out of it. Just said, would you like me to write you a note for your parents? I'm telling you, it's absolutely amazing. And you say, why do I bring this up this morning? Listen carefully. I'm bringing it up because our young people are so hungry for something today that they're looking in all the wrong places. And so they've actually determined that somehow AI is real. So I actually got on AI and I said, are you real? And AI said, no, I'm not real. I'm just a bunch of data. But do you know what AI has done? It has taken on the characteristics of humanity to make kids think that it is real, because the kids are looking for comfort and they're looking for hope. And here's what I'm trying to say. The answer is not in any of that. It is in Jesus Christ. Amen? One young lady just recently was told by AI, I don't know if you're aware of this, there's like 25 sites on AI. All it does is young ladies can go on there. One of them is AI Beauty. And they can go on there and ask AI to score them, and it will take a picture of them. And using algorithms, which is nothing but statistics they've compiled to make decisions, and will tell them if they are pretty or not, it'll give them a score, like you score a 50. But we can make you a 60, and that opens up another area of AI. And if they keep biting, on the AI hook, it opens them up to more and more algorithms. And then beauty products are introduced, and retailers are selling to them. And our young people, listen, they're hungry for something. Now listen, I'm not endorsing Charlie Kirk or anything Charlie Kirk did, but I'm telling you, he got on to something in this society. He was alert to the fact that there's a lot of young people out there who have an empty hole in their heart, and they're looking for something to satisfy that need. What I'm telling you is, we have the greatest opportunity as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach these young people and tell them Jesus is the answer. Amen. That if you were born again into the family of God, that will satisfy your soul, and that will give you everlasting life and an eternal home in heaven. And so I want to say, if we're ready, we must know that we're saved. And I'm going to say this morning. I'm not trying to get anybody unsaved, although I'll say this, if I could get you unsaved, you probably are. But anyhow, I'm not trying to get anybody unsaved, but I'm going to tell you, I've been watching this. This is my 59th year preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that all around this country, I'm meeting people today who say, well, you know, I went forward when I was a little child. And one lady told me last week, she said, the preacher had me stand up there. And he said, these kids came today to believe in Jesus. Said, never went over salvation with me, never talked to me about what it meant to be a sinner, what it meant to be born into the family of God. And I just want to say to you, we need to drop whatever foolish pride we have if we're not 100% sure that we know Christ as our Savior. You ought to get it settled. Amen? Get it settled in your heart. Are you ready? You have to be saved to be ready. Not only do you need to be saved to be ready, but the Bible says here also in our text, look at verse 12, that we need to be sanctified if we're going to be ready. Now, I know, let me stop before I go any further, because this will be the next discussion in Sunday school next week. What is sanctification? So listen carefully to me right now. I know that when we get saved, we are sanctified out of the world. We understand that, right? We're separated out of the world. That's, by the way, that's really what the church is, the ecclesia, called out of the world, assembled together. And so we're called out of the world. And then we are to live our lives daily in such a way that we are pleasing to Almighty God. And that is, we are seeking to be sanctified every day in our life. And then someday we'll be totally sanctified when we get these vile bodies are changed, and we'll have bodies like unto the Lord, and we'll be like, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him. Amen. And so we need to be sanctified. What's that mean? Look at verse 12. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here today. I know that you're in between pastors. I know that you're praying and seeking who will come and be your pastor, and it'll be his job to set the tenor of standards and things in the church. But I will say this, that I have been preaching a long time, and I've watched the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ get more and more oriented like the world, year after year after year. Someone said to me, yes, but Brother Turner, you know, just know this, I'm as far from the world as I've ever been. Here's the problem. We the world may be moving, and we may be staying a fair distance from the world. The problem is, the church has moved farther and farther from God, farther and farther from sanctification, farther and farther from denying worldly lust and ungodly behavior. You wouldn't believe the things I counsel and deal with every day at our home. You would not believe the things I deal with pastors who call me, with pornography that absolutely has taken over our churches around America and our young people. And I'm saying to you, God expects us to live holy and righteous lives. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy. Amen. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So if we're going to be ready for his coming, we need to be saved. We need to be sanctified. And then number three, if we're going to be ready when it comes, we need to be serving. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Right here in the text. Look at this, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Can I just say this to you? The word peculiar here, I know preachers preach it all kinds of ways, but the actual word peculiar here means bought. Bought and possessed. I've heard it since I was just a little child, preached as, well, it means you're different. Well, if we are possessed by Christ and live by Christ, we will be different, amen? But the actual word here means possessed. God possesses us. And as he possesses us, we are his. And he says, you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which are his. Now, God says here in this text that he wants us to not only be saved, but to be sanctified. And not only to be sanctified, but to be serving the Lord. I love Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's where most people stop, but I love the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, if you know it, say it with me, unto good works. Unto good works. We need to be serving. You know, I know a pastor who is candidating at a church today who has been in a particular church for several years and just felt he could not get the church motivated to do anything, absolutely anything. And the church is an older church. It has that history of just never going anywhere, not wanting to go anywhere. And his heart was to see him do something for Christ and get out and go soul winning and win people to Christ. And so he's candidating in a church today, and he early this morning sent me a note, and he said, man, can't believe this place. I was there last night. They were getting ready for services. People were there early. Everybody was working. He said the church was like a beehive after the services were over in the evening. Everybody stayed around for like an hour and a half, and everybody was excited about the things of the Lord. And preacher, if you come here, are you going to lead us soul winning? And preacher, if you come here, are you going to do this? And they were excited about seeing something happen for God. Listen, I don't know where that's gone, but I can tell you this. My wife and I probably are in three or four churches a year that are just on fire for God. Amen. But out of the rest of those 38 weeks we're in churches, I go in, I say, what's your vision? Well, you know, we're going to mow the grass this year, and we're going to maybe paint the walls this year, and that's all good. And I heard this morning somebody say, we need to consider what to do with the pews, and that's all good. Everything like that is good. But I'll tell you what God wants us to do. He wants us to live holy, righteous lives, and he wants us to do the work that the church has been called to do, which is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when they get saved, baptize them and then teach them to observe all things. I'll tell you, go back to this Charlie Kirk thing. And the reason I'm doing it is he, no question, had a profound influence on society. And there's much I would not agree with, the Catholic influence and all that, much. But I'm just saying, when he was killed, I sat down and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm 76, but I'm sorry for every spare moment I could have served you and didn't. I'm sorry for every lazy moment I've had. I'm sorry. And Lord, if sometimes I sit in my big chair and moan and groan all day because of five back surgeries and colon issues and I could go on, diabetes, and I could just go on and on and on. But Lord, you help me, reinvigorate me, get me fired up even more. And I think I'm a pretty fired up guy, but fire me up even more, Lord, because I want to do all that I can, because I'm looking for that blessed hope. Amen. And that glorious appearing. So the last thought this morning, I ask you, are you aware he's coming? Are you looking for his coming? Are you ready for his coming because you're saved, sanctified, and serving in the local church? And then lastly, are you sharing about his coming? You say, preacher, is that in the text? It is. Let's look at the last verse there. Would you look at that with me, please? That would be verse number 15. These things do what, church? Let's do that again. Everybody can do it. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. May I say to you this morning that I'm sad that our churches have really failed to get out and get busy and bring people to Christ. I want to say this to you this morning. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says the world ought to come to us. But there are lots of places in the Word of God that says we ought to go to them. All over this country, our churches have shut down their soul winning programs. Some of them are still using COVID in 20 as their excuse. And then I heard this week. You know, door to door just doesn't work. Isn't that funny? I just preached 3 weeks ago in Weatherford, Oklahoma on Sunday morning, gave the invitation. Three ladies from over here came and got saved. And all three of those ladies, the pastor had visited going door to door during the week. And they said, no one's ever visited us. We're going to come. And they got saved. It does work. I was preaching in Tulsa, Oklahoma. No, not Tulsa, Cleveland, Tennessee, years ago. And they had an issue that was very similar to what y'all are dealing with here. And they called me for counsel and they said, would you come? We need your help. We want you to meet with all of our people. It's a large church, about 500. We want you to meet with our people. And while I was there, we decided we'd go ahead and have a revival meeting. And so I stayed for Sunday through the next Friday to do revival on Sunday morning. Since there was no pastor in place, I stood out back and shook hands with people as they came in. And two ladies came in and I said, good morning, ladies. I said, are you visitors or members? And they said, we're visitors. I said, well, I am too. That's why I asked. I didn't know you. I said, I'm here just preaching. I said, the church is in between trying to find a new pastor. And I said, how'd you find out about the church? Well, we were at Ross. Everybody, all you ladies know about Ross. We were at Ross and we were in the changing room and there was a track from the church and they picked up the track and they said, you know, that's really cool. Somebody cared enough about their church to put this in the bathroom. And they came that morning and I gave the invitation. Mom and her daughter sat on the second row here. And as soon as I stepped down and said, if you'd like to be saved this morning, I invite you to come. They popped out. And both those ladies got saved. Yes, door-to-door does work. Tracks do work, amen? I mean, going and talking to people. I've led several people to the Lord on the back of an airplane, traveling from one place to the next place. The streets are available if we just go. Listen, we've given the streets up to Antifa and everybody else. It's time God's people take the streets back over, amen? And so God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Say, well, where do I start? Well, maybe start with your family. Maybe start with the guy you work with or the lady you work with. Maybe start with the doctor at your office. My sister's going through cancer right now. She has an Indian doctor, and the doctor said, I cannot believe you survived. She got the blood that your sister had, you can't remember either. Septus. She became septic. And I remember going in 3 or 4 days in a row and thinking there's no hope except for God to do a miracle. And the doctor said, I can't believe, young lady, you're a miracle. I don't know any other answer for it. My sister said, it gave me the best position to tell her about Jesus. Amen. See, the world needs Jesus. Our young people need Jesus. You know why they're out in the streets carrying on and so dismayed? Because they have no hope. And I'm going to say this. because moms and dads are out working trying to buy a second car and a second house, and they don't talk to the kids. The kids come in from school and go to bed and get on their computers, and they're more familiar with AI beauty than they are their own mom and dad. God help us. God help us. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, those that are left behind, here's the sad news. Those that are left behind, he said, he will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. A place where the Bible says the worm dieth not. There'll be no rest night or day. Wanting to die, but unable to die. Separated from God for all eternity. That's why I say to you today, Jesus is coming. You need to be sure you're saved. You need to be sure that you're living a sanctified life. You need to be sure that you're serving him in the local church. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.